Diane Canada, and we are live. How's your day going? I hope you guys are doing good out there on this Tuesday. Our topic this week is Wicked Witches of the South. And we had so much fun with this topic yesterday. Today, I'm really looking forward to what's going to come, what God wants to speak today through us. But let me ask you something. Have you ever been so convinced of something or someone that you would do anything to defend them, only to later find out a piece of information that completely crashed your whole belief system in them? That wake-up call is incredibly humiliating sometimes. It's very humbling. It can be painful. We say things to ourselves like, how could I have been so blind? How did I miss that? How could I have been so wrong? There is something about our human brain that just hates to be wrong, right? A famous quote from Mark Twain says, it's easier to fool someone than to convince them that they've been fooled. We like to also live in echo chambers, surrounded by people who reiterate our beliefs. I mean, don't we? We all do that. And so when our beliefs get challenged, we can get defensive. We lash out. That's not a very effective way to win people over, especially conservative women. I mean, the moment that we do that, we've lost all credibility. But it's hard, isn't it, when we are clinging to a truth? How do you reason with emotionally charged people, especially those that are just hell-bent on an idea and they don't want to be reasoned with? They think they're right. Don't we all? I propose that we look at it in a different way, because how else are we going to settle the score between who's right and who's wrong, right? So maybe it's not about who's right and who's wrong. Maybe it's simply about what is truth and what is a lie. The Bible is the truth. It's the final word. But for people who don't believe in the Bible, that's not going to be a very satisfying referee, right? They're probably not going to go along with that. They're still under the spell of the lies from the enemy. So I looked to Jesus and look at his example. He didn't force himself on people. He was gentle with them. He was kind. He built curiosity in people to want to learn more. His words were like a healing balm to our soul. I say that all the time because that's what they are to me. So ours should be too, in the people that we're encountering. People are used to conservatives being defensive and confrontational. We're easily frustrated because the truth is just so clear to us and we just can't figure out why they can't see it, right? But we can't fault them for it. It's their prerogative to believe or not to believe. We have this thing called free will. But we can't blow the one and only chance that we may have to demonstrate Christ's love for them, either by allowing ourselves to get impatient or judgmental. They're looking at the world through their life experiences, their biases, and their own filters of the world. Only God can do the work in another, not us. We simply plant the seeds, but we have to ask for his wisdom in order to plant seeds that are going to produce flowers and not weeds. When people begin to feel loved and not judged, then they'll begin to open up to what we have to say. So today we're going to talk about how to love them with our words. Even the unlovable, especially them. Okay, so I want to welcome into the show today my good friend Patty Postle. Patty ran for the State House of Representatives like I did in the 2020 election. I ran in the Nashville area. She ran in the Memphis area. And boy, we both encountered a lot of conservative women, both within our own party and out there on the campaign trail. So I think we're going to have fun talking about this today. Y'all, please welcome to the show my friend Patty Postle. Hi, Patty.
Good morning. I think I'm off on timing. Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks for being here. So, Patty, this is a really, it seems like a simple topic, but there are a lot of layers to this. And I always hear people saying, okay, we need to do this, we need to do that, but then they don't really teach us how, right? And especially when it comes to, we're trying to win our country back here, right? I mean, we're dealing with a lot of very emotionally charged people outside of the Republican Party, the Conservative Party. How in the world are we going to get them on board with our beliefs you know, if we are not coming at it from in a gentle way, you know. So what are your thoughts on this morning? I know it's a big topic. I want to unpack it with you today.
It's definitely a huge topic, and it's not just, are you an R or are you a D? It's
right.
Their whole life perspective, right? So you have to start peeling them back like an onion, because we really do have a lot more in common with conservative Democrats than they could even possibly have imagined. But because right now, I think social media has really driven this, the regular media has really driven this, and it's been, you know, I hate throwing around the term right now of gaslighting, but it started more than a decade ago of slowly and incrementally pushing out this agenda that has made us tribal and has caused such division. And again, it started long before Trump, and, you know, Trump was really almost the product of that division, right? So when we're out there and we're encountering other conservatives, but they happen to be labeled as a D, I think that's when we really have to step back and really become active listeners. That's the beginning of it, of peeling back that onion. And until we start listening to their perspective, and then through listening, we can find holes in that narrative where we can then bring in not emotion, but actual facts.
Yeah.
But we have to meet them where they are.
Yeah. And, you know, I think conservative, you're so right about that. And I think, you know, conservative women especially, you know, I think one of the reasons why we get this whole persona of being the Wicked Witch, you know, and we're talking about that, guys, because we have a Wizard of Oz theme this month. So that's where this idea comes from, if you're just tuning in for the first time. But conservative women in general, okay, I'll just say the conservative party in general, we are the kind of the tough love party, right? We're the, we're the fiscal conservatives. So we're going to be more careful when it comes to spending. We are all about, hey, get up and get a job. Don't lay around and collect a paycheck. And I could name many, many other things, but that's kind of seen as a tough love. And so I think what a lot of people on the left, especially the younger generation, is seeing is a lack of compassion or a lack of empathy. You know, we don't understand where they're coming from, or maybe we're too hard on them, kind of thing. And they've been indoctrinated in these schools. They've been, you know, especially in their own echo chambers and all that. I think a lot of them feel like we are just, you know, cold, that we're cold hearted, that we don't have the ability to relate. And that couldn't be further from the truth. But that is the persona we have. I mean, do you think that there's some truth in that?
There's a lot of truth in that. And I think you also have to put on that layer too of really, because we've had strong economic times since the 1940s, right? So before you and I were even born, there was this prosperity that was coming to the United States that we had never seen before, right? Prior to World War II, we were really a debtor country, right? But with World War II and that war effort, that converted us. And when we converted us and we had this prosperity, now all of a sudden we want to be able to give everything to our children that maybe we didn't have as children.
Right.
So they're also coming in, not just with this indoctrination and, you know, hey, you're not worried about my feelings.
Yeah.
Whereas you and I think I'm a little bit older than you. I mean, I'm considered the tail end of the baby boom kind of thing by 2 years, I believe it is. So, you know, our parents didn't always have all that economic disposable income, right? Not everybody had credit cards. So you learn to wait, whereas now it's all this instantaneous, I need this now. So we also have to come from their perspective or actively listen and go, you know what, we've got to temper that back a little bit, right? And that's really hard for them to hear that, oh my gosh, I can't have it right now.
Yeah, they don't understand that. I mean, we're in a microwave society, a drive-through society. Everything is now, I mean, you're so right about that. Like, I mean, we've done it. We've done it to them. But I think we've just spoiled.
Yeah, spoiled a lot of the kids right now, the Gen X, Gen Y, not all of them, because you can't use all. And not everybody had economic prosperity. And then some of them are really brought up in homes that could have been economically prosperous, but because of lack of understanding on how finances work and how to balance that with wants, right? It's wants versus needs.
Yeah.
And there's got to be a yin and a yang in that. And that's where I think a lot of us have gone awry, because they think they have to have certain things now. And that goes with jobs, right? I mean, how many kids coming out of college in the last 10 years thought, well, I'm not going to start off only making $25,000. I get a six figure because I got a 4.0. But what they don't realize is, you know, they weren't the only one in their class that got a 4.0. There were a whole lot of them that got 4.0s. In addition, not everybody starts off with that six figure job. Some people work their whole life and never get to a six figure job. But that doesn't mean they don't have value, right?
Yeah, the paying of dues, the waiting on things, saving for things, all of that is kind of a bygone. I mean, again, we can't say all, because I have met a lot of families out there with great kids, you know, where they were raised to appreciate things and all of that. But I think overall, when we're talking about, you know, in the context of this week, you know, us coming across as cold, as the conservative party, we know we're dealing with a large majority of the population out there now that are leading with their feelings. They're operating from a place of feelings.
Absolutely.
We have to learn to speak to that, or we're going to continue to lose them. And I'm not saying cater to it. I'm not saying bow down to it. I'm just saying we have to learn. Our tactics have to change, you know.
Absolutely.
Not what worked before is not going to work now.
No, we have to affirm their feelings.
Yes.
And I think that is something that we neglect to do, is really affirm where they're coming from, so that they know that we understand that. But then maybe potentially we can say, yeah, we understand where you're coming from, but have you ever thought about looking at it from this angle?
Yes.
And see if you can't bring them into that dialogue where, you know, to give them some critical thinking, right?
Yeah.
You know, option A, option B. If you
do
B, yeah. If you
as a society, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off there.
No, that's okay. I'm just agreeing with you. I mean, I think with the two of us are on such the same page. We're reading from the same book.
Yeah. Well, it used to be that, you know, these things were taught in the home, right? All families were teaching these values, and now we don't see that. And so now, I mean, Simon Sinek talks about that now, you know, the bosses and the church, you know, the youth leaders and all these different people now are kind of having to come along and do what used to be the parents' job. You know, we're having to kind of teach them in a lot of ways that, okay, no, you know, it doesn't work like that. Here's the real world. But again, trying to not come across as cold, you know, so like, I would love to just get really practical, you know, and talk about this, because when we're dealing with, I mean, we see it on social media, you know, you put up a post and then if it's something that is slightly out of, you know, slightly sets off someone on the left, then it starts this barrage of comments, and people can just get annihilated on social media. They take the bait, you know, they start getting into these deep rabbit hole discussions. You know, we see it there a lot. We see it out, you know, on the soccer fields and the stands, the moms dealing with other moms who don't have their same belief system. So like you just said, asking questions and being gentle about it, being willing to hear someone out and listen to their point of view, that's so key first. So I just would like to get really practical and maybe even just go through a couple of role plays almost and teach people, okay, here's maybe a way you can talk about it when you're dealing with this subject, or here's a way you can introduce your ideas in a way that's not going to invite confrontation, but that's just going to plant seeds. You know, one thing I learned, Patty, is that when we plant the seeds, and that's all we're responsible for, we're not responsible for converting them. We're not responsible for convincing them. All we're responsible for is just sharing God's truth, just sharing the truth. We plant the seed and then God comes back behind and he waters it. Like he waters it with other people that might come across their path later that day, or a billboard that they might see, or a TV show that they might see. A week or two later, they may come back to you and say, you know, I've had a change of heart because of all the little waterings along the way that God has given, but we planted the initial seed. you know. So if we could just talk through some practical ways we can plant seeds. I mean, you mentioned it a little bit again a minute ago with just asking, have you looked at it from this perspective? You know, I think us being candidates, maybe we've gotten really good at this and we can teach people. We had to learn. We were deep into the pool. And hi, Cherie, by the way. Cherie helped me a lot on my campaign. Yeah. She's watching today.
So this was one thing that I learned on the campaign trail, because in my area, and this was very much a catalyst for why I became a candidate too, because honestly, this was never my dream to step up and put my name in the hat for, I don't want to say for such torture, but at times it really was torture, right? Because you're being bombarded. In so many different ways for so many different reasons. And it's hard to tread water at times because there's only 24 hours every day, right? So you can't be all things to all people. And this wraps into this too, right? I mean, we want to be gentle. We want to do something in love. We want to express these ideas and maybe get some of these people to look at it slightly differently. Because we can see the bigger picture from above that, hey, we as a society are going down a path that you and I both agree is not the best way to go. And we have plenty of examples in history or plenty of examples around the world as to why socialism doesn't work, right? Because you're removing the incentives, the work ethic, all of those things. And everybody's not created equal. We equally all have talent, but it's up to us to hone that talent to those that we're mentoring, whether that's our own children or our siblings or our peer groups, right? We have to lend our talents to people. But let's go back to the campaign trail with a concrete example. So one of the problems for me in my district, which is District 96, is that the city of Memphis very aggressively and egregiously came out and annexed a good chunk of this area, which predominantly is called Cordova. And one of the things they were supposed to do is extend city services. And in that package, we were supposed to get weekly trash pickup, which I know it sounds really like crazy, like this is not solving for poverty. We're talking about trash service. Set up a routine, you get money. Yeah. Every week you're supposed to have that truck come by, empty your bin. You're supposed to follow the directions as to what you put in that bin. But every week that bin should be picked up, right? Mm-hmm. So when I was out on the campaign trail, part of my platform was, I feel that government who takes our money should provide a certain level of service. Mm-hmm. And the four main services that a municipality should be providing is police, fire, ENT, and garbage, right? Yeah. Because we want safe streets. We want clean streets. Mm-hmm. Because the cleaner our streets, the more safe we become. Because if you take pride in your street, you have less crime. You have less crime, you have higher quality of life. Kind of a no-brainer, right? So on the campaign trail, my opponent, he's very good at going up and doing this emotional thing where he's engaging the citizens saying, I care, I care. He's a meek man. He's very effective of saying, I care. The problem is there's no backside of that. There's no cracking of the whip to make sure those four main tasks get accomplished. And you're in the greater Nashville area. I'm in the greater Memphis area. Those are the two worst areas for what? Crime, right? We have the worst schools. We're the bottom of the state, our two areas. I believe we rank number one at the bottom. You're number two. Not a good thing to have. I'd much rather you be number two and I would be number one. Or I mean, the other way around, I'd rather be number two than number one. But we rank the bottom in that. And we have high crime, right? In fact, the greater Memphis area actually is one of the most crime-ridden areas and the most violent city. I believe we make the top five every year for decades, right? So how do we curb that? Now, I can become a Wicked Witch very easily and say very succinctly, I think if you take the people's money, you provide a service. And in the services, you pick up my trash every week.
Yeah. Like clockwork. How mean
you know?
Of you, Patty.
I know. I'm mean. I am just, I wear my W very proudly, right? Or my WW. So, and throw in of the West, I'm the triple W, right? So I just think you can do that. And so on the campaign trail, I would say, I think we should have trash service routinely every week.
What a concept.
Yeah, I know. It's, you know, we're not solving poverty, which is another whole thing, right?
Yeah.
But trash, we can solve. And when I would say that to somebody who labels themselves a liberal, not a blue hair, let's pierce up the body, ultra, ultra liberal, but those people that walking down the street, you don't know which way they go. If I'd say, I think we deserve to have trash service, they'd go, oh my gosh, you're right. We should. We should have trash service. So I could meet them on common ground.
Yeah.
And then would come the question, now, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat?
Yeah.
I'm a conservative. I'm a Republican. And they go, I agree with you, but I can't vote for you because you got that R.
Yeah.
And that's where I go, I just don't get emotional about it. My brain just keeps going logical, going, is that logical?
Yeah.
Do you really want to vote for this person who doesn't think it's important that your trash gets picked up versus somebody who does? Help me to understand.
Well, like you said earlier, we've become so tribal at this point. The media and big tech, I mean, they have just done a hit job on America with, you know, separating it, making us, it's almost like opposing teams at this point, rather than us focusing on the things we have that unite us. It's now all about, all the focus is on what divides us. And, you know, I remember when I was door knocking on my campaign trail, I came across a guy, and Cherie, in fact, I think you might have even been with me on this one. We came across this guy, and he came to the door, and we were talking for a second. We were commenting on his, I don't know, he had a cool truck or something, and we kind of had this great conversation, and the same thing happened to me. He's like, well, are you Republican or Democrat? After we had been laughing together. And I said, I'm Republican. He said, I can't deal with Trump. I'm sorry, you won't have my vote. And I'm like, oh, okay. So what I stepped back and did is I said, okay, well, let me just ask you this. Maybe you don't like his personality, but what didn't you like about his policies? And he just kind of said, he's a misogynist and and I said, okay, I get that you don't like his personality, but which one of his policies don't you agree with? You know, and that's what we kind of, and by the time we ended up, I mean, he stood out there and talked to us for, I don't know, 10 minutes or better. And, you know, finally we were able to reach that common ground, you know, like we're talking about. Like when it comes to areas of, you know, very sticky subjects like abortion, for instance, something that has helped me a lot. And for those of y'all watching who might be trying to have these discussions with people, something that helped me was say, have you ever heard of Abby Johnson? Do you know her story? And they'll, of course, usually most people say no. They say, wow, well, she, can I tell you about her? And most of the time, if you ask permission, people will let you. I don't think we should, you know, dominate the conversation. But if they give us permission, and then I say, well, wow, she was so pro-choice, you know, and she actually worked for Planned Parenthood, and she was their biggest producer. You know, she hit her, if there is such a, I mean, I hate to refer to abortion as sales goals, but, you know, that's how she was looking at it. And she was, you know, like their star employee. People would come in and she would manipulate these women, this is her own words, into the abortion. And so one night or one day when she was there, they were very, very shorthanded, and she had to go back into the clinic area and allow a should I say, like give a helping hand back there as they were performing one of the procedures. And this was just first trimester, you know, abortion. And she saw through the ultrasound, some of the equipment that they had back there, she saw this little baby fighting for its life.
And running for its life.
Fighting for its life. And it devastated her so much that she did a complete 180. Because the like when we're talking about a subject like that, you know, if people can convince you that, and she says this, I convinced them it was tissue, it was, you know, all of that. She said, but when I saw the actual struggle, the struggle for its life, it completely upended everything that her belief system, like I was talking about in the monologue, completely shattered her whole belief system. And now she is the biggest pro-life advocate out there. There was a whole movie done on her. Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy, funded it. It's called Unplanned, if you guys want to go check it out. But that's a simple way that you can just tell a story, you know, and even if you don't move the needle today, they're going to go away and they may go Google her. They may look it up. They may watch the movie. You never know. Somebody told me years back, they said, it's none of your business to know what happens from there. You just planted the seed. That was your job. The rest of it.
That's very true. That's very true. It's sparking again, just thoughts and feelings. And if we can get them to think critically, we've moved them a little bit, at least. Then you have to let God and walk away.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the hard part, right? Conservative ladies, because we want the result. Like we want to see,
we want to see the end result. Yeah. And a lot of times we don't get to see that end result. We never know how we're touching other people's lives unless they circle back and end up saying, hey, you know what? Through that conversation, I started thinking about what you said. And that started me down this road. And every step I took, the more I realized that maybe I wasn't living my life, or maybe I wasn't making the best choices because I was just voting straight down the line. That is something that I do encourage people, is to get out there and volunteer. Pick any candidate. Doesn't matter. Pick any candidate and be out at the polls and watch what the other workers are saying and doing and the candidates are saying and doing. And you're going to be a very informed voter if you just pick a candidate and you go see what goes on behind the scenes, because it's an eye opener.
Yeah. And I'll tell you, you know, as we start to wrap up today, you know, I want to tell you guys that this is we're trying to turn a train. Okay. And it's not even Democrats, because, you know, my grandfather was a Democrat. That, you know, this is not your grandfather's Democrat that we're dealing with today. These are radical progressive ideals that have taken root, and they started really predominantly after the Teddy Roosevelt, the New Deal. Mm-hmm. And it has been on a steady path since then, really kicked in the 70s when Congress gave up a lot of their power to special interest groups. Okay, but if you look back in history, you can see that this has been going on for decades. All right, and now we're seeing the result of it. So we're not going to turn it in a day. All right, mm-hmm. They didn't turn it in a day, and we're not going to. But what we have, this is the way we're going to win our country back. I'm convinced of it. It's not going to be us coming in with a bat and trying to beat our values over people's heads. They're going to turn around and run. We're going to repeat. We're going to, repel them. They're going to reject our ideas even more. What we absolutely have to do, and it's not putting on an act, it's really having a change of heart. We have got to come at this like we're talking about today, in a gentle, kind way. Now, I know somebody's screaming in your face. We've got a lot of, you know, the Liberal Party out there right now that they're fire starters, literally, or they're violent. You know, so I'm not saying that if somebody's being violent with you that you don't defend yourself, but I'm just saying in the normal, everyday life, the people that we're encountering that are swing voters, what we call people who are not really Republican or Democrat, or people that are, you know, leaning left, even some that are far left. This is the way we're going to win them back. And it's going to take time, and we can't get impatient about it, but you are a seed planter. That's all you are. Mm-hmm. And God does the rest. None of us we're not going to turn anybody around. Only God can change somebody's heart. And all you're responsible for is planting those seeds of truth and demonstrating God's love to them. You know, I think, the difference between people who get up out of the ghettos and the people who don't. If you look at it, the common denominator, Patty, in most of those was someone who was kind to them, or someone who inspired them, or someone who believed in them, someone who told them they could do it, you know? And so I think that's what I really want to spend tomorrow talking about, is how do we inspire them out of this mindset? How do we motivate them out of this mindset, rather than continuing to just play with our old tools, because our old tools don't work in today's society. They just don't.
I agree 110%. And we lead by example. Definitely lead by example. It's not just all talk to these people. We have to live it too.
Yeah. We've got to be walking it out, because the first thing they love to point to is the hypocrisy, especially in a Christian, you know, and if you really understand your role and God's role, then you won't be guilty of that, you know? So, but it's like I said, it's a big topic. We've got a lot to unpack this week around it. I hope you guys are getting a lot out of it. Patty, I'll just give you one last parting thought for the day before we pray over everyone.
I just hope you all have a really good day and live it. Definitely live it and be open to the conversation, right? Don't go running away because somebody thinks differently. Engage them, but try and find something in common with them. And then go from there. It's the best way. But actively listen.
Yeah, actively listen. When people feel heard, then they're willing to listen to you. And only then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Permission. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray over you guys today. Father God, I come to you today with just a spirit of gratitude. I thank you for the opportunity to share the hard-won lessons that we've learned. With people who are maybe looking for guidance right now in this political climate that we're in. I know that there is a lot of fear out there, but Lord, you said that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind. So Father, I hope that people that are listening, everyone under the sound of my voice right now, that they would be inspired and empowered by you today. You're on the throne. None of this that's happening in our culture and our world right now is a surprise to you. And you take all things and work them together for good. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for the strength to do anything. You give us the strength to do anything we need to do and the wisdom to do it in the moment. We praise you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Patty. And we will see all of you tomorrow, 3:00 sharp, right back here. Have a great day, guys.
All right. See ya.